the gospel today, I was trying to figure out, you know, it has to be something that's relevant. I'm trying to pick my brains on what to speak about. And then a few weeks back, one of the brothers from the assembly and I, we went out for a cup of tea. No, it was a milkshake. We went out for a milkshake and we ordered the milkshake, and when it came to our table, we were very excited until I picked mine up and it didn't feel right. So I opened the lid and it was about 3/4 full. Now, I'm not here to debate quantity and quality, but it did make me upset. Yeah. My dear brother saw that I was upset and volunteered to go and fight for my rights. And he grabbed the cup out of my hand and he said, "You stay right there. I'm going to sort this out for you." And he went downstairs and he had a lovely conversation with whoever it is. And when he came back, it was up to the brim. And that made me happy. And then I thought, you know, there are multiple examples in scripture where our Lord fills up to the brim. And I thought for a few minutes today, maybe we can go through a few passages and see what that shares and shows us in our day-to-day lives. So we'll take a detailed reading, because there might be passages here which would help be helpful for the children and those who have come recently. So if we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2, we have the very first miracle, or very first day of his public ministry, where our Lord has gone to a wedding, and we're going to start off with a few water pots. So the Gospel of John, chapter 2, and I'll read through from verse 1 to 11. "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they went wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now, marriages obviously is a time of great joy and rejoicing, and I'm sure here as well as in the East, we say marriage is a lot more than a wedding between two people. It's a wedding between two families. It's where two families get together. And you can imagine what happens when you have a wedding of 2,000, 3,000 people, and you have probably at least 1,000 of them who have traveled for 4 or 6 hours and they have come. And they're all sat at the wedding, and you run out of food, or there's nothing to serve on the table. Now, this is a matter of great insult to the people who have come as guests. I know personally that there have been weddings that have been called off because when one party arrived and found that there was not sufficient meals provided for all the guests they had brought with them, they took it as an insult. So very similarly in this culture here, we find that at the wedding party, something had run out. Now, I like to focus on the part where the mother, obviously having heard the reply from Jesus, did not go to debate with him, did not go to argue with him, but rather told the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, in the very first instance, I'm just imagining myself at that wedding. Before the news goes up higher in the rank, before the news gets spread, it's those few servers or servants in this context who are in the back end, in the kitchen, doing their best to keep everyone happy, and now they've ended with their hands empty. There is potential for effectively a great turmoil, arguments per se. I'm just trying to think of those individual servants there, the amount of anxiety that they would have had, the amount of stress they would have felt right in that very minute when the banquet is going on and they have nothing to serve. Now, our Lord, again paraphrasing, has a title. He has many titles, and I will bring out three of those titles today. In Isaiah, he's called the Prince of Peace. Now, that's very encouraging to me in this regard, in this chapter, because in that very instant, when everybody was anxious, stressed out, didn't know what to do, the Lord was right there, and he was able to do a miracle in those water pots that were filled to the brim, which brought peace to that event. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, a very familiar verse to all of us. Casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. I'm quickly going to read the second passage, which is in Mark chapter 6, verse 37 to 44. And this is the second instance where something is being filled to the brim. So in the first instance, we had water in the water pots. Now in the second instance, Mark chapter 6, he answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companions upon the green grass, companies on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set them before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves, were about 5,000 men. Now, this particular situation is effectively on a little more public, bigger scale. So in the first one, you had a communal event, intercommunal event. Now you have an interpersonal interaction where the Lord and the disciples are trying to make a plan on what they need to do. And it is interesting to see the disciples' response, because they have been with the Lord a couple of days. They have seen what he can do and what he's capable of. Yet they question as to how he would be able to do something. And in verse 38, where the Lord says, or said unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" I find it extremely hard to even imagine that he did not know exactly how many loaves and fishes were there. I believe that it was just a way for him to show them that I know exactly what I'm going to do, but to show you the glory of God, I want you to go out and scour all the crowd so that tomorrow no one's going to say, oh, there was a small pot of bread left on the side which no one saw and they fed us from that. So they scoured the whole crowd and they brought him what they found. Now, sometimes we have interpersonal situations where we doubt or at times don't fully understand how the Lord is going to work for us. It might be a toxic work environment where you're up against a wall and we don't know how we move forward or how the hand of the Lord will work on our behalf. It might be a financial situation where we go up to the Lord and say, are you serious? Is this what I have to deal with? Sometimes it might be a family situation. It might be difficulties in the marriage. It might be difficulties with the children, the siblings, whatever it is. And like at times, like the disciples, we have a situation where we think, how is the Lord going to get us out of this? Now, very familiar example, which I'm sure many of you would have already heard, is about an evangelist who used to live in Bristol called George Muller. And everyone knows the story about how much value he associated with prayer. And if you Google George Muller, one of the first things that he's renowned for is being an evangelist who, by the grace of God, was able to look after 10,000 orphans without asking a single person for money or ever going in debt. There are situations in our life when we feel that the challenge is too big for us. And sometimes, knowingly or unknowingly, we might think that this is something that the Lord may have to find a special solution. But dear friends, dear believers, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. First, we had a Lord who was called the Prince of Peace. And in Revelation, we have a title. He is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. When you and I fully appreciate that the one who came onto the face of the earth, the one who loves us, the one who saves us, and the one who wants a relation with us, is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. Any sort of question in the back of our mind as to interpersonal issues or whatever, how will I deal with something? It just goes out the window. Because when you're confident in the one that is able to provide, and the one that is able to take care of you, and the one that is able to get you through the difficult times, and understand that he is the Prince of all the kings of the earth, it will not give you any option to doubt or even to think a second time about how is he going to do something. I will go to my third and final reading, which is what we will spend a little bit of time on today. This is in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 16. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 16. This is the passage in the first century where now the Lord has ascended and his disciples, numbering about 120, have gathered in Jerusalem, and the Lord has done a great work through their preaching. In the previous chapter, we read that about 3,000 souls were added and the church continued to grow. Now in Acts chapter 3, we read about a very interesting person who was also part of that city. So chapter 3 verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witness. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, this passage is quite an interesting event or account, and it's probably one of the first major miracles that Peter and John did publicly at the temple. And we need to try and picture ourselves in that situation. So I was thinking, how can we align ourselves as much as possible? Now, historically, the permanent resident population of Jerusalem at that time is said to be between 20 to 40,000 people. That's the people who stayed there. Of course, there were hundreds of thousands of people who would have come at the time of the festivals, at the time of the pilgrimage, and the walls would have abounded, very much like we have during Christmas and New Year in Bicester Village. The whole place is packed with people from all over the place. But on a normal day-to-day scenario, it was quite similar in size. The crowd was quite similar to Bicester. Less than 40,000 people. And there you have the temple, which was at the center of it all. And here you have a man, which scripture tells us, was carried daily to the gate of that temple. He was lame from his mother's womb, and probably in the 40 odd years that he was there, he would have been well familiar with all the different techniques of asking for alms. Probably when we first moved to Bicester, I had the opportunity to work with the air ambulance. And one of the most popular jobs in the air ambulance was to be a canvasser. Some of you may have seen them either knocking at your door or outside one of the big stores. And I wouldn't say they're asking for alms, but in a way, they're asking for your support and your contribution to keep the air ambulance running. And I met a gentleman there, his name was Matt, and absolutely lovely guy, and he was by far the best, by miles. He was the best. So I never got a chance to go out with him because my role was different, but everyone in the company would, you know, invariably mentally stand up and salute every time this guy walked in, because he was the best at bringing money in. And there was an occasion where we spent some time together, and I asked him, I said, how do you do it? Like, what do you do different that the other X number of people can't manage to achieve? How is it that you alone make more money than all of them together? And he said, it's all about mind games, mind games. So he said, when I go out and I pitch my spot, I like to pitch it in locations where people come as a family. Right? That's where I like to pitch. I don't like to pitch it in spots where there are individuals coming by themselves for a quick shop or whatnot. I like to pitch it where people come in as a family. And my first objective is to grab their attention. I need to get their attention, because if I don't get their attention, there's no use. They'll just walk on through or they'll walk on away. And the way that I grab their attention is I never talk about what I'm there to do. I say something like, do you like beautiful things? Or do you like smelling nice? General stuff, which to the subconscious mind is an obvious yes. So obviously the hook won't work on every person who walks in, but every now and again, someone gets the hook. And they will try to walk as quick as they can, but they might invariably say yes. And the minute they say yes, he gets to make eye contact. That's where he gets it. And he says, once I get eye contact, then I slowly reel them in. Right? If I can't make eye contact, tough luck. But if I make eye contact, I slowly reel them in, and then once I reel them in, I go full emotional. And obviously this was the air ambulance service, and I say some story or the other, you know, like my granddad was out on the farm and the ambulance came and saved him, and then I decided I'm going to work for the air ambulance. How would you feel if your children are playing down on the street? And he has his whole pitch. In this passage, coming back to the text, we have a very similar pitch here. Because obviously this gentleman who was lame, who was at that temple door every day for 40 years, in that period of time, most certainly would have heard of Peter or Peter and John. And Peter and John, who have been in the practice of going to the temple to pray, may not have interacted with him, but would have seen him, sat there. So now a few days or weeks or whatever the timeline you want to associate with it, prior to this instance, we have the day of Pentecost, where Peter has come out and he has spoken, and that tiny location of Jerusalem, 3,000 people have got saved. Just for mathematics symmetry, if we consider that it was the permanent residence, which we know it's not, there were a lot of people, but it's almost 10% of the normal amount of people in that city. So he's definitely heard about what Peter has said before. And in association with that, as you would imagine, people start talking and they want to know who is it that he spoke about. They talk about the Jesus of Nazareth, the miracles that he did, and then he would have heard, this is the one who filled the water pot to the brim. This is the one who filled the baskets to the brim. So here's my chance. I know there's no cup mentioned here, but hypothetically I would imagine he extended his palms or a cup, and he would have thought, they're going to fill it to the brim. In that instant, we see a couple of things happening. Now, he saw Peter and John in verse 3 about to go into the temple, and he asked for alms. Now, we don't know whether this was a strategy, because in Deuteronomy, we have a clear commandment that the Lord has given, Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land, therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land." So this was his first strategy. They were about to go into the temple, and he asked for alms. So sometimes in the conscience, you know, it makes them more generous to give. Now, what I found interesting is verse 4, when Peter turns around, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now, the previous verse, he's looking at them, he's asked for alms, and in the next verse, when Peter turns around and looks at him, he has to call out to him and say, "Look at me." Now, obviously, he's happy, right? He's looking on to Peter and John, and he's expecting, the verse clearly says in verse 5, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them, something of great value from these people who have come into the town, into the city of Jerusalem with such authority, with so many people." In verse 2, we also have a clear verse that says, "Many of them sold all that they had and laid it at the feet of the apostles." So now he's expecting something. But what Peter then said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, that one instance there, I think, is probably something that would have blown his mind. Because he has been sat there for 40 years. He's come out of the womb of his mother lame. He's been having to be carried to the gate every single day. He's never been able to enter the temple on his own, with his own strength. He's been completely helpless, having to stretch out his hand and asking for alms. And the biggest concept in his mind that anyone could have done for him is to give him silver and gold. But the minute Peter gave him that reply and stretched out his hand and picked him up by his right hand, you can almost see the joy that is being, it's an explosive form of joy. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And that verse tries to show me that here is a man who had absolutely never fathomed that he would ever be able to walk again. He, not only had he given up hope, it is an idea that never occurred in his mind. To be able to walk? To be able to use my own two feet? To be able to enter the temple with my own strength? This is a concept that was far from his mind. He had never thought of that. But yet, when this happened, he's up. He's leaping and he's praising God. Dear brethren, this evening time, we have a Lord who is there as the Prince of Peace to support you in your intercommunal way. We have a Lord who is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, who is there to support on an interpersonal level. And from this passage, we see we have a Lord who is the Prince of Life, who is there to support you on an individual level. A matter that would have never crossed his mind, a concept that he would have never thought of, to be able to stand up on his own two feet, was made possible through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, why Jesus Christ of Nazareth? We are well familiar, like, you know, Nazareth didn't have the best reputation. Back in that day, we know where the disciples were called out. And Nathanael said unto him, this is to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So that is the testimony that Peter has called out in that one instant, that out of Nazareth is Jesus Christ, and with the power of his name you are strengthened. Now, there is one big difference between that lame person who was outside the gate and us today, of course, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, yes, we too were lame. Like the person from birth, we were born in sin. We were completely helpless, completely hopeless. The concept of ever being able to stand up spiritually in the presence of God would never exist in our hearts, in our minds. But there's one big difference here. This gentleman, yes, he was made whole, he was given strength, and he went into the temple. But he could have never been a priest there. But for us today, there is a big difference. Because when our Savior died for us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Today, dear friends, brothers and sisters, when we have received spiritually the strength to stand on our feet, not only are we able to enter into the temple, but we are able to enter as royal priests. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we are reminded of our state. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Like the lame man, there was no option for us. We were born in that stage. It's not that someone did something worse than someone else. It is the same across the face of the earth. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. Dear friends, hell is a very real place. To have to spend eternity in that location, no matter how much social media or influencers try to paint a favorable picture and to make a joke of it, it's not a joke. To have to spend eternity in hell is a very dark and dangerous place. And the wages of sin is death. But we praise God because that verse in Romans chapter 6 does not end there. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Unlike the silver or the gold or any sort of precious metals that man could have offered, our Lord and Savior offered his own blood. He came onto the face of this earth on the cruel cross. He shed his last drop of blood so that each and every one of us who were spiritually lame, helpless, hopeless, broken, each and every one of us, our wage was covered and paid in full by the blood of Christ, so that today we have been made whole again. He died, was buried, rose again, and reigns eternally on high, interceding on our behalf. Dear friends, the joyous news that I want to tell you today, the happy news, is that the same name that Peter used to help the lame man stand up physically is available to us even today spiritually. That name has been the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There is no change to that name. John 20 and verse 31 reads, But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have eternal life through his name. This evening time, if there's nothing else that you take away from the meeting or the hall, in Acts, in the same chapter that we were reading, chapter 4, verse 12, the following chapter, there's a part that says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Dear friends, yes, we have a Lord who can strengthen you on a communal level. He is the Prince of Peace. Yes, we have a Lord who can strengthen you on an interpersonal level. He is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth. But above all, we have a Lord who desires to be your Savior. We have a Lord who desires to be in personal communication with you, because he is the Prince of Life. One of the other translations says, he is the Author of Life. And that is the Lord that we present to you today. Romans 10 verse 9 gives us a clear statement on how we can use the name of the Lord to be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Dear friends, once again, thank you all for coming. It's a great privilege to be able to meet, to speak from the word, to present our Lord, to glorify his name, the one alone who could fill everything to the brim, and he can make you whole. But please remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. We live in a period of grace, and we praise God for that. But just like the ark, the door on the ark, a time soon approaches, and the coming of our Lord is not far away. We would encourage you this evening to consider this Lord as your Savior. He will be able to strengthen you, to look after you, to keep you, to protect you, and above all, to save you and give you eternal life. If we close with number